28:11, Matthew. Verse 11. Now, while they were on their way, that's the women who spoke to the angel. Some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that happened. So this is, while the women were on their way to the disciples to tell them the great news, the guards were on their way to tell the chief priest the bad news. And it says some of them, not sure why not all of them, as their account would be better collaborated with all of them telling the same account. So I guess they just said, why don't you go tell the chief priest? We'll just stay here. We aren't told what all they saw, but verse 4 told us they became like dead men. That's what we know, indicating that they most likely passed out due to sensory overload or what we would call fear. I mean, I have no idea. I guess it was a miraculous event so that they wouldn't be involved, you know. Not sure if they saw the risen Christ or heard what the angel said to the women. We don't even get any of that. There's a difference of opinion on whether these guards were Roman soldiers assigned to Pilate or to the chief priest. By Pilate to the chief priest or the temple guards under the control of the chief priest. I tend to see them as temple guards as they are reported to the chief priest. The issue is determined on how you view the verse, these verses from 27:65. Therefore, giving orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. This is the chief priest talking to Pilate. The last description will be deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Now, those words right there, to me, simply says, you have a guard. Other people read that as saying, you have a guard. I'm giving it to you. To me, that seems to be a stretch. Go make it as secure as you know how. To me, he's putting it on them. And they went and made the grave secure. Along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. I cannot see a Roman governor giving control. This, and by the way, this matters. Because no matter how you see it, the guards being there and nobody being able to say it didn't happen is very important. I cannot see a Roman governor giving control of Roman troops to Jews. I see this as Pilate telling the Jews, you have your own guard. I give you permission to dispatch your troop to guard the tomb, because they couldn't just send their troops wherever they wanted inside of a Roman controlled area. I imagine the Jews could not just put armed men wherever they wanted. Others believe this means Pilate is granting them Roman soldiers, but why would Roman soldiers report to Jews? And why would they accept a bribe to say they were asleep when falling asleep, or accepting a bribe to lie would result in severe repercussions, like even death? So neither one of those is good for them. When they had assembled, back to 12, and when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers. If you're going to conspire to lie about an event, the fewer involved, the better. But they gathered all the elders to plot together. They paid off the guards with a large sum of money. I don't know if that means just the ones that came, because it says some of them came, but the ones who didn't come didn't get paid off. I can imagine the guards who were not discreet with their newfound wealth. I'm sure they're going around spending it. And, you know, if you could be bribed by this sort of thing, but let's be honest, who has the power here is the chief priest. If they tell you to accept the bribe, and you don't accept, you're one of the guys who don't accept the bribe, what happens to you? So, you know.
But they want to protect you.
Yeah, I mean, you're a problem to be dealt with. And they just dealt with the Son of God. They ain't worried about you, you know. Point is, the people who feared Jesus' resurrection and went out of their way to make sure that no deception on the part of the believers took place had resorted to deception to hide what took place. So it's kind of not apropos, not ironic. And 13, and said, you are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If they were asleep, how would they know who stole the body? If they saw them, why didn't they stop them? You know what I mean? It's, yeah. And if this should come to the governor's ear, if Now, if this, I'll just read the whole thing because I'll probably say it twice. We will win him over and keep you out of trouble. This verse is what those who believe they were Roman soldiers. They use this to save as Roman soldiers. But I'm sure the Jews tell the guards that if they will run interference with Pilate if he hears about it. If they were Roman soldiers, he'd have heard about it. It would have been reported back. They were Romans. I doubt the Jews could spare them from Roman discipline. If Roman law is you cannot fall asleep on duty, what these Jews have to say to make it better means nothing. So once again, he wants to know how it happened after he had given the Jews. What you doing, Sandy? You.
Hi, John.
You made a cake?
I got my teeth.
15, they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day. Well, the day of the writing, not to this day. Well, this was the Jewish response to Jesus for centuries. And I'm sure some of them still say that's what happened. 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mount which Jesus had designated. Matthew 26 through 32. But after I've been raised, this is two chapters before this, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Apparently, the 11 disciples heeded the words of the women who saw Jesus at the tomb, and they headed home. It's noted that Jesus gave them a specific location of Galilee, a particular mountain that they would have been familiar with. Luke 24:15, Jesus appears to two men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. And Luke 24:34, it states that Jesus appears to Peter, then to all 11, while the men from Emmaus were there with them in Jerusalem. This all happened before Galilee. So there's a large part of this that's missing from Matthew. So there's a lot of appearing going on. Jesus appears to Peter. Jesus appears to the 12, 11. 10, actually, because I don't think Thomas was there. I'm not sure. I don't remember which one. There's so many of these, and if you don't catch which one's which, you could sort of munch them all together and get all, yeah, this all happened before Galilee. And the road to Emmaus guys are actually in Jerusalem speaking to the disciples when he appears. Peter, Simon, and Cephas are all the same person. That matters because Jesus appearing to Peter is under all three of these names in different places. So it's one appearance. It's not three different people. It's the apostle Simon, who's Jesus named to Cephas, Aramaic for rock, and Peter, which is Greek for rock. So there's Simon, his birth name, and then rock, his second name, one in this language, one in that language. So if there's any reason to understand it, you know, you need to understand it. That's what it is. Five noted appearances before Galilee, at the tomb, to Peter, to the two men on the road to Emmaus, to the 10, and well, yeah, Thomas isn't there, and Judas is gone, and the men from Emmaus, they're all together, to the disciples again with Thomas present. So there's five noted appearances in Scripture, even before Galilee, where he says, I'll meet you. I guess that's the get them going. Luke 24, 33 through 36. They got up that very hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. That's the appearance to Peter. They began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them, the breaking of bread. That's the two men from Emmaus. And while they were telling these things, he stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. So the disciples are there and the two men from Emmaus are there. 1 Corinthians 15, 4 through 5, while they were making, they're making a, I think this is Paul making a point, and he says, and that he was buried and that he was risen on the third day according to Scripture, and then he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So that's verifying what the other one said. This is Paul verifying what that other one says. John 20, 18 through 30. When Mary Magdalene came, announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord. And he said these things to her. And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, And when the doors were shut and the disciples were for the fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. He showed them that before Thomas. So Thomas basically asked to see what they had saw. So if that means anything, yeah. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." It's interesting that they received the Holy Spirit first before Pentecost. When they went to Pentecost and the Holy Spirit fell on everybody else, they had already received him. And then it says, one of the most important things for us to know, if you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Said after they received the Holy Spirit. You know, the prodding of the Holy Spirit to forgive people. That wasn't just for them. That was for everybody in the room. The two men are on Emmaus are there. They're not disciples. It's kind of neat because that's what falls on us. That is, of all the power that God ever granted any human being, that's the most powerful thing anybody can do is forgive somebody. That they don't have to answer to it to the Lord on your behalf. I mean, I can't forgive them for something they did to Kevin, but I can surely forgive them for something they did for me. So there's a lot of things where scripture, Jesus said, you not only can do it, I expect you to do it. It's mandatory. So the Holy Spirit is what gives you the power to do that. That's the part of you that will argue with your flesh and tell your flesh to shut up, you know, because your flesh really doesn't want to, you know, send down the fire, Lord, you know, burn them all.
Wasn't that your dad who would pray?
My mother.
Or your mother.
That was.
Don't hold them again.
That was a profound moment for me. Mom was about a day from dead, and she said, you know, Lord, just anybody that you're holding anything against because of what they did to me, let it go. Yeah, I'm letting it go. You let it go. And I told my mom, you are now the image of Christ. You said exactly what Jesus Christ said. And I thank God that I was there to see it, experience it, and understand it. You know, that I saw Jesus Christ and my mom do what Jesus Christ would do. That is the image of Christ. And it was profound. And she meant it with all of her heart. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my fingers in the place of the nails and my hand into his side, I will not believe." Once again, he is asking for what the others had already been shown. And everybody gives him a hard time for this. Okay, what he doesn't believe is what they're telling him. Everybody else had Jesus tell them. I don't know. I think I'd want to see it too. You know, you guys been drinking? You know, after 8 days, his disciples were, so this goes on for 8 days. You know, that they saw him, he didn't. They were inside, again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the door having been shut, and stood in their midst. Now, that door having been shut two times is important. He just appears. He doesn't knock on the door, walk through the door. He's just there. He's right in here now, where two or three are gathered in my name. He's at Bible study, so.
Better do a good job.
Yeah, I think he's sitting closer to me than her. But he's a Cowboys fan. Oh, you know? Okay. All right. And Thomas said to them, peace be with you. And he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it to my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answers and said to him, my Lord and my God. What a beautiful, beautiful way to say it. My Lord and my God. You don't need to say more than that. You don't need, I'm sorry, I should have. And just, that's all he has to say. Jesus said to him, and this is important stuff. Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. You know, when the girls came back and told the disciples, I'm not sure they believed what the girls were saying. I know Peter ran to the tomb, but it was enough to make him go see for himself. He didn't just sit there and say, oh, really? Okay, I believe.
It had to be a lot of internal struggles inside.
They watched them die.
They didn't want them to think that they didn't believe, but you'd be like, man.
And I don't know how many times they were telling themselves, didn't he say he was going to rise again on the third day? I mean, or were they just so overwhelmed with, I mean, he told them repeatedly, I'm going to go there. I'm going to be killed by the Gentiles. And I'm going to, you know, the Jews will put me. He laid it out perfectly what was going to happen. Somebody's going to betray me. He said the whole thing, third day I'm going to rise. And I don't know if they were sitting together and just helping each other saying, didn't he say he was going to rise? Or they were just so overwhelmed by their grief that it just, blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. That's us. That's everyone after Jesus ascends. It's a blessing. And you say to yourself, wouldn't it have been better to be there and see Jesus? And Jesus said no. When he said, I think it's in John where he says, I'll send the Holy Spirit because it's better that I go and the Holy Spirit comes for you. Now think about that. Jesus himself is telling you, it'll be better for you that I die and leave you and that the Holy Spirit comes and is in you, is what he said, than me being here. So it's better to have the Holy Spirit, the book, than it is to have Jesus sitting here next to you. Because you're going to spend eternity there. Because these two things are designed to do this. He's designed to make these things happen. And so that the Holy Spirit can be in me. That's why he's doing it. But that's a tough thing to think through. But this is the second time it gets said. That's how blessed we are. Oh, if you could go back in time, where would you go? To a minute ago. I mean, I'm where I should be. You know, this is God's plan. And, you know, whatever it were, however it works, everything I did stupid, everything that I did that was worthy of some sort of accommodation, all taught me something. And, you know, I have a lot further to go, but I can't think of anywhere I'd want to go back to. I mean, sure, you say to yourself, well, if I knew now what I know then, but the reason you know now is because you lived through it. You made mistakes, you repented, and God moved you on. You know, you're being conformed to the image of Christ through failure, repentance, and sanctification. 17, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. They see him, and they're tough. We must bear in mind that they were not alone with having difficulty in recognizing Jesus. The two who walked with him to Emmaus did not know who he was, and the disciples in the boat did not recognize the risen Jesus on the shore, if you remember that, up in Galilee. When he walked on the water, they thought he was a ghost, perhaps noting that they did not worship Jesus until they were sure. The sheer joy of seeing the risen Jesus brought them to worship him, not just believe, respect, or appreciate him, but to worship him as God. And Jesus, 18, Jesus came up, spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. Big line. Jesus' declaration is an announcement that the prophecy has been fulfilled. I have done all I was sent to do, and now I reign. I am no longer the poor wanderer you walked with. I am now and revealed as God. I have been realized as God. Jesus claims all authority and responsibility for all things except the free will of man. That was his choice from the beginning, and it has not changed. So the only thing that Jesus does not do is make someone believe. Everything else is his. And that is his own choice. That was his choice. Colossians 1, 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is how we know God. Boy, if you're having trouble understanding God, look at Jesus Christ. He is the image of the God you cannot see. Everything he did, everything he said is a reflection of who God is. It's a reflection of what he meant the Old Testament for, what he meant the law for, everything that you don't understand about God, even the book of Revelations, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is a true mirror image. There's nothing about him that is not God. When you see God, it will not be any different than Jesus Christ. The love will not be different. The care will not be different. The power will not be different. It will be exactly the same. It says, for by him, Jesus.
I'm sorry.
No. For by him, all things were created. Well, go ahead, buddy.
Yeah.
What?
Melinda, I hugged you. I told you I was leaving. Okay, I gotta go home.
At church.
All right, go take some more medicine.
Go take more medicine. No, we're not buzzing. Ah! I answer too. For by him, Jesus Christ, all things were created, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominion or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. And boy, listen to this, and for him. That includes us. We were created for him. He wanted us. We are the wanted children. And this is where I had that moment. Remember I told you? It was right in. I just, man. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's keeping it together. He's keeping it as he made it for as long as he wants to, for now. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, which is telling us there's going to be more, and that's us again. So he himself will come to have the first place in everything. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God, and the Word was God. This is going to get interesting. This triunal God, calling Jesus God, I have no way to explain it. People tell me and they say that they're three separate entities and that Jesus is below God. And, you know, I personally tend to see it as when he came here, he chose to do this for us. He lowered himself for us. Once it's all over, when a savior is no longer needed, I'm not sure what happens. But if you find someone who explains the Trinity, then bring it up. I'd love to see it. Because we have nothing to compare it to. There's nothing that is like that. Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Eternal Father. They're talking about Jesus. His name will be, it says, God, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I don't know what to tell you what to do with that with theology of the Trinity, because I don't have any theology of the Trinity. I just accept it as it is, because every time I try to make a theology of it, I just confuse myself. Daniel 7:14, and to him was given given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the people, nations of and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then we go to Revelation 19:16, and on his robe and on his thigh was written a name: King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I only catch a brief glimpse of the glory of Christ, but when I do, it is overwhelming. It puts everything in true perspective, unencumbered by the temporal concerns. In these moments of clarity, it's like the hymn states, the things of this earth go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Of course, they come back, but 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is, yes, the Trinity is brought up right here. That's all three in one on one act. And from there, we all got confused. But it, we're told what to do. And therefore, because Jesus has given all authority on heaven and earth, everywhere and everything, he says, go therefore. And he just told them why. I have been given authority over everything. So because of that, go make disciples. I'm it, is what he's saying. Go make disciples of everyone because I'm it. There is nothing else beside me. Has earth, everywhere and everything. The disciples have been given a perpetual task to bring the world that Jesus came to save to salvation. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in and does what he does. It became his task from this point on. It's the Holy Spirit that directs us to do that, how to do that, when to do that. You know, when you talk to a person at the right time in the right place and it makes a difference in all the thousands of mundane conversations you have, there's one that just, you didn't even know it did sometimes, and it did. That's what he does, and he's very good at it. To bring the world that Jesus came to save to salvation. We became the light of the world. Remember that verse where Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and then he said, I'm leaving, and then he said, you are the light of the world? Well, this is why. The first Jewish evangelist, as far as I could see, was Jesus. There were no Jewish evangelists before Jesus himself. He spoke to anyone and everyone. He taught the Samaritans and the Romans. It didn't matter. There was no divine mandate to evangelize for the kingdom until this statement is made by Jesus. The Jews still do not evangelize, neither do the Muslims. They don't. You don't see a Jew behind the field goal holding up, Exodus 7:12. You know, you don't see that. You know, they're God's people, and God, how God deals with everybody else. The Gentiles is how he deals with them. Muslims, same way. Muslims capture people and tell them, if you don't convert, we'll shoot you. So that's not really evangelism. You know what I mean? Where you're getting someone to believe and making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son. And that's the big one, because that's how they know him. And this is after saying that he himself is God and the Holy Spirit. The Trinity linked together as one. If you want to know where it's at, it's right here. This is a new baptism and the last one. There's no other baptism after this. Now, there's times in Corinthians, I think, where the people were coming up with following teachers, and Paul puts the kibosh on that. You know, I don't even know if they were baptizing people in the name of the God of Paul, in the name of the God of Peter. Don't do that. He just basically tells the church, stop doing that. That's stupid. This is the baptism of Jesus Christ in faith in him. It's noteworthy that the baptism is noted when they became disciples. There is no known time when baptism was not a part of the church. So when you get baptized is when make disciples of them, then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It doesn't say baptize them. And that's important because of a lot of what we're doing in this world. A lot of people, the baptism of infants, which is why I have a hard time doing it. It's all in how you view it, but to me, that's crystal clear. Acts 2:37-39, the first baptism as Jesus told them. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So they heard the message. They evangelized. It worked, and the people said, I believe you. What do we do next? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's salvation. But it doesn't say be baptized and repent. It says repent and be baptized. For the promise is for you and for your children. That's a sweet little verse right there. And for all those who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope for your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is over all things and in all. So basically what's saying, there's only one way to do this. And we have killed each other over that. I mean, we fought wars. We tortured people. We executed people because they thought that their way of baptism was wrong. And there were also a lot of people who basically put up and were martyred because they believed this. They wouldn't do it different. Isaiah 9:3, you shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. I love that. You're going to go out there and preach to the nations. You know, the Lord is going to go, and when he shows up, it's going to increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence with the gladness of harvest, and as men rejoicing when they divide the spoils. They're just going to be happy. Verse 20, last thing he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I told you we'd finish it. I am with you always, even to the end of the age, teaching them. So bring them to salvation through repentance and baptism. Repentance comes first. There is no salvation anywhere that I see in the Bible without repentance. And I know that as a baby, I didn't repent from anything. I have no concept. But anyway, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is from Leon Morris, who I found this to be just spot on. Baptism is not the be-all and end-all. It is no more than the beginning. A new disciple is to be baptized, but he or she is also taught to observe all the things I have commanded you. The church's teaching function is thus of great importance. We teach because Jesus commanded us to teach. This is important to you. And there is no way of diminishing the importance of an activity that owes its origin to the command of our Lord himself. But Jesus is not speaking about education for education's sake. He is speaking of the taught as observing what Jesus had commanded. In other words, by preaching what Jesus said. In other words, Jesus is concerned with a way of life. As we have seen throughout this gospel, he continually urges his followers to live in a manner pleasing to God. He has objected to the sterile legalism of many in his days and has gone beyond the letter of the law to things that are rightly seen as arising from its spirit. So there is to be instruction and there is to be purity of life. We should not miss the significance of all the things. Jesus is not suggesting that his followers should make a selection, from his teachings as it pleases them and neglect the rest, since the teaching of Jesus is a unified whole. You can't pull out a part and not, it's Jenga. You pull out one part and leave it there, the whole thing falls down. Disciples are to, there's a sermon there. The disciples are to observe all that this means. I find that as well put as I've ever seen it put. What happens is there's two things that occur, and I've been saying I'm going to preach on this, but something more. When I'm done with what I'm doing now, the Hall of Faith, I'm going to do it. That what creeps in, both legalism and ultra liberalism, the two enemies of truth, where you just grab onto one thing and build a theology around it on both sides. They're opposite sides, but it's the exact same thing. It's doing this, not doing the whole thing, you know, seeing what you like and taking it. It was like the people at seminary telling me that, you know, I shouldn't use the word obedience with God, with Jesus Christ. And I was like astounded. And then I realized, wow, did this take you to a wrong place? And you know, and there were some kids in there and there were some adults, but I blame the teachers. I mean, you know, they're going to have to answer for that. They really are. And it still hurts me to this day. Not that it was anything to me. I mean, it hurts me that nobody's telling them that. You know, I tried, but whatever. Well, the Lord does what he does. Here Jesus gives a definition of evangelism of the gospel. Not just baptizing them, but teaching them to observe what Jesus commanded them. Our job is the church. That's why we come here. That's why we pay for things. That's why we do things. That's why we get up in the morning. That's why I read and study. That's why you read and study. That's why all you go out into this world and show them Jesus Christ. You come here, you take it out there. It's like getting your light relit. You know, you come in and your light's getting a little dim. Come in and it flames back up. You take it back out there. What Kevin and I do is incidental to what you do. We are here to help you do what you do. We're not the coach. We're not the players, other than individuals outside of the pulpit. But from the pulpit, we are basically the trainers. We help you get ready. We patch you up. We pat you on the back, tell them, go get them, how you should do it a little bit better, how to keep yourself healthy. That's our job. We gain nothing. What did Paul say? I don't get anything for preaching the gospel because I'm compelled. It's not something I chose to do. I said, woe is me if I don't do it. So I don't get a reward for being up here. You know, I get a reward for how I treat my wife, for how I treat individuals, you know, for showing Jesus Christ, for giving up something for the kingdom. But I appreciate being told it was a good sermon or something like that. I really do. It lets me know that I helped somebody. But that's the only reward I get I helped somebody.
I would add, we get the reward that everybody gets for doing what God calls us to do. Mm-hmm. Because that's the greatest reward I've ever found in this lifetime. So it's not an extra reward.
Right.
It's just the same reward.
Best way to put it.
But everybody gets it if you go for it. Like, just go for what he calls you to do, you'll get that thing.
It's no different than a reward of, let's say, our brother here giving checkers a ride.
Yep.
It's exactly the same reward of me going up there and giving the best sermon I ever gave.
Yep.
No difference. Yep. The last word would come to be a great comfort to us as the church would face severe challenge. That low, I'll be with you always. As a church would face severe challenges from both outside and inside its doors. See, religion and faith are extremely powerful. They change the world. Bad guys know that. They know the power of it. If you could get someone to believe it on a faith-based belief, man, you could get them to do just about anything you want them to do. So what Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with the church. I'll be watching over it. I will let people know there's always going to be someone who I'm talking to saying you shouldn't do that. And some people will pay the price for that. If you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will see it. Anyway, those last words, throughout the ages, we face individual hardships and trials of sanctification. There's also when you're not only the church facing its trials, you facing your trials. The trials of sanctification, because I've never seen anyone who was sanctified without trials, without looking, the trials that make you look at yourself and see you won't repent of anything that you don't regret, or remorseful maybe is a better word. If you don't think it's wrong and you don't know that you did wrong or you don't think you did wrong, what are you going to repent from? Heartfelt repentance of, I don't believe I did that. That is just, I am so sorry I did that, Lord. Yeah, I mean, you make it right with whoever. It doesn't even what you thought, you know, Lord, I have no excuse. I have no way of making this better other than you. You're all I got, you know, and you died for me, and I see why you had to. Anyway, I am always with you. Remember this. And that is Matthew. Any questions, comments, or I don't believe criticism is out of it.
I know it's speculation rather than historical facts, but why do you think Jesus made himself not visibly known in the sense of like walking all the way to Emmaus or being on the beach and not being recognized? Why did he not?
Interesting.
Mary in the beginning.
Right.
She's like, where did you?
First off, maybe he is looking different at that point. Because he's glorified. I'm not sure. Because remember, he said, don't touch me. I have not ascended to the Father yet. Now, the walking on the water one, they didn't recognize it because they thought it was a ghost. I mean, it's the middle of a storm. That one, I see that as a human thing.
Sure.
I don't think he was recognized because he didn't want to be. He wanted to hear what they had to say. He wanted, you know, and I think it's just sort of neat. And it also tells us he's always there, even if you don't see him. I think there's a little lesson there on that. Maybe I'm taking it too far, but it makes sense to me. Just like that, what does he say? This one always fascinated me, and I don't try to answer it, and I've never seen anybody answer it. Many have entertained angels and not know it. It's just enough to make me think, hey, you know, pay attention, you know, be right all the time. Even if your own moral compass isn't telling you to be right, think about that. And maybe that'll adjust your moral compass towards the Lord. You know, if you stop and think, as you're being carried away by your own emotions and your own flesh, just the thought of that person I'm giving the finger may be an angel, you know, who cut me off in the road, you know, and it's real. It's an impactful, but it's interesting. If he wanted to be known, he would have been. And so the minute he wanted to be known, he was. And why? I think, honestly, for the best answer I come up with is to let us know that he is there all the time, whether you recognize it or not. For me, that's the best answer. There might be a better one, but that's what I got. Good question. Anything else? All righty, let's pray. Lord, we come before you and just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, this journey through Matthew, what a blessing it's been to us. And be with us as we attempt to delve into your word of revelation. And I just ask, Father, that you be here with us. Let us see what you want us to see and know what you want us to know and not get caught up in things that you don't want us to know or don't even care if we know. Just open our hearts and minds to what you want us to know and teach me what I need to teach. And I thank you, Lord, for these people. And I just ask you to bless them and watch over them and just help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.